I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I am always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my friend Than Bennett, he's the director of the Government Affairs for ACLJ, the American Center for Law and Justice. He's written an amazing book on making God's name famous throughout the earth. It's titled My Fame, His Fame. You'll hear a few quotes from the book today. Than, though, lives and serves in the center of the political storm, and he joins us every month to give us a faith perspective on world events, on things going on the Hill. And so some of the things we're going to talk about today are these. One is today, maybe you didn't know this, is Juneteenth. What is that? What's the history behind it? We'll talk about that. What does it mean to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God? How do you know when to speak up and when to stay silent? And how does our personal walk with God impact our view of people? And what does it mean to surrender our narrative? Those are some of the things we'll cover. And we've prayed before the show, so we're trusting God to lead us as well. We've got a handful of copies of Than's book. His publisher's so generous. He's so generous that each month we get him on, we get to give away and I love this book. My endorsement is right on the back cover. My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Now, excuse me. A couple quick announcements. You may be hearing about it, but just in case you haven't, we are starting an online study working through my book, Fully Alive. If you're in the mood for a deep soul journey to see God restore your soul, to look at some of the issues that have maybe been kind of hanging around in your soul that aren't good for you, like shame, fear, insecurity, even selfishness, this journey is for you. It's free. You can sign up on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law Justice. He's a regular on-air contributor for the daily syndicated radio broadcast, J Seculo Live. He's also a regular faith radio contributor. He's the author of In Search of the King, the great book, and the one we're talking about today, My Fame, His Fame. He and his wife, Brooke, live in Fort Washington, Maryland, with their three children, Jude, Gambrel, and Hope. And we love this guy. So great to have you back on the show. Thanks for joining us.
Always love being with you, Susie. And I got to tell you, it's my first time on with you in your new format. So congratulations.
Oh, wow. Oh, yeah, you and I have been talking about this a while. That's fantastic. Very good. Well, good to have you. Well, you know this. You've been on enough times. We love to start by talking scripture. And is there a verse you've been pondering these days?
There is, Susie. I want to go to the book of Ruth today. And I love the story of Ruth for a lot of different reasons. But I was reading it again recently, and I was drawn sort of afresh to the end of chapter 3. This is well after the part of the story that's the most well-known, where Ruth has decided to leave her homeland and follow Naomi to Bethlehem. And when they arrive there, the two women are endeavoring to survive in a culture that is really stacked against them as widows. And Naomi instructs Ruth to seek help from a wealthy relative named Boaz. And Boaz has already assured Ruth that he is going to help her if a closer relative with the first duty under the law to help will not. And Boaz sort of promises that he's going to force this issue and make it happen one way or another. But Ruth tells Naomi all of this. And it's Naomi's response in chapter 3, verse 18 that I want to read today. Naomi says to Ruth, Ruth 3:18, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And Susie, that's the man I want to be. I want to be a man that when God gives me an assignment, my reputation is such that everyone around me knows that I'm not going to rest until I've carried out what he's asked of me. You know this, but I've been writing about living a life for his glory and fame. And I just think that Boaz's reputation in that verse is an embodiment of what it looks like. And maybe if you'd indulge me just quickly, I think it's particularly relevant in this time because there is a wound in our world that is very real. And the answer to that wound is Jesus. But Jesus has chosen to do his work through those of us who would decide that we're going to keep our hand to the plow until the work is finished. And I would just tell you, I'm learning a lot about just how far we have to go to achieve full racial reconciliation. But Susie, I just hope and pray that it will be you and me and fellow followers of Jesus Christ who are going to commit to that work and who, like Boaz, are going to keep at it until it's settled.
Wow, somebody give me an amen. That's one of my favorite stories of the Old Testament. And, you know, if you back up in that story, when Ruth worked in his field, I mean, he carried and commanded such respect that his workers knew that he meant business, and he instructed nobody to hurt her. In fact, people to leave extra for her, as she was a vulnerable person, and even said, don't leave my field. You'll be safe in my field. And it's like, you know, to be able to tell people you're going to be safe on my watch is so significant, especially for those who are vulnerable around us, you know?
He went above and beyond. And I mean, even in this moment, you know, he becomes famous for being the answer that God provides to this situation that Ruth and Naomi were facing. But, you know, if you read closer, it wasn't his duty. It wasn't his duty. There was a closer relative whose duty it was under the law to be the provision and to be the safety for Ruth and Naomi. But he saw to it that not only would he do it if the other relative wouldn't do it, but he actually sort of forced the issue, Susie. And, you know, I want to tie it to what we're facing today. It might not feel like our duty. This might feel like a divide in our culture that does not fall to us. But that's just not good enough anymore. God has called us to be people that will step up to the moments of our time. And whether or not we think it's our first duty or not, we need to be the ones who will continue the conversation, who will press in until there's an answer. And we need to be the ones that facilitate it.
Man, amen. Amen. This is a time for great soul searching. Well, today is Juneteenth. It's also known as Freedom Day, Liberty Day. I like this one, Jubilee Day. So give us a history lesson, then, if you would.
Yeah, sure. I mean, I think most Americans probably know about the Emancipation Proclamation, September 22nd, 1862, and probably most of us think or believe that that was when slaves were freed. That was when President Lincoln declared that all persons held as slaves are and henceforth shall be free. It was set to be effective on January 1st, 1863. But of course, Susie, the Civil War would not be over for more than 2 years after that. It wouldn't end until April 9th, 1865, when there was the surrender at the Appomattox Courthouse in Virginia. But even then, that just set off the beginning of Union troops beginning to enforce that Emancipation Proclamation. And during the course of the war, many of the slaves that were held had actually been moved further south, and a great compilation of them actually ended up in Texas, as far away from the action as they could get. And so as the Union troops moved to enforce the proclamation, they reached the last collection of slave outposts around Galveston, Texas, and a general by the name of Gordon Granger announced what was known as General Order Number 3. It was June 19, 1865, and it said, "The people of Texas are informed that in accordance with a proclamation from the Executive of the United States, all slaves are free." Susie, 2.5 years after the proclamation, approximately 250,000 slaves in the blink of an eye, in the snap of a finger, in the reading of a proclamation, became free. And that's what we're commemorating today. That's what we're celebrating in a sense. But I also think it's important to understand the history that even at that moment, it wasn't the end of slavery. There was still slavery in the Union-held border state. So I think a lot of times we think this is, you know, a situation where only one side had culpability here. Union-held states along the border, slavery remained in effect until the 13th Amendment was ratified later that year on December 6th. And so that's a little brief history of what we're celebrating today. And maybe we could talk about this a little bit more, but it's just not that long ago, Susie, just a few generations removed. And I think we as Americans of all races need to understand that history.
And the scar, as you said, runs so deep. And I don't know if friends listening today, if you've ever watched any movies on slavery, but you really ought to. I mean, I would say Harriet is a must-see, Harriet Tubman's story. Amazing Grace, about William Wilberforce, another amazing, amazing movie. And to me, those you can see, they're hard to watch, but for me, I have just a really sensitive spirit. So when I watched 12 Years a Slave, that's very graphic. It wrecked me for days. I still think it's such an important movie. I don't know if you've ever saw that one, but just be warned, you know, it really says it like it was. And then Amistad, I don't know if you've ever seen that one. Very painful to watch. But I made myself because I wanted to know. But speak to that, if you would, just what we can do so we can better understand, because nothing will bring this divide or, you know, put a bomb in this divide, so to speak, is to deny the fact that the scar runs deep and it needs to be healed.
Yeah, I think knowing the history, and not just the history that maybe ends up in the history books that, you know, fortunately or unfortunately are written by the winners of wars and engagements, we have to know the accurate history all the way through. And Susie, in addition to maybe watching some of the films that you said, I would just encourage folks to engage in real conversation with people who this history is their family history. I mean,
yeah, wow.
I said just a minute ago that's just a few generations removed. People who were born into slavery, Susie, survived into the 1960s. That's 60 years ago. So these wounds are fresh for the families that experienced them. And we as Jesus followers just have to be aware of that pain that still exists, not that existed long ago, that still exists in the souls of our brothers and sisters whose families were brutally impacted by them. And I would just tell you, there's a couple of staff members at our church who have outlined that history for those of us in the church. And something that just Brooke and I have been more and more aware of over these last few weeks is if we're not personally aware of the wrongs and exactly what happened, then it's very hard to properly acknowledge them. It's very hard to fully empathize with them. And then most importantly, it's very hard to achieve the depth of reconciliation that we should aspire to. So look, it's painful, but engage in those conversations, because unless you know and can empathize with the pain of people that you care about, you're not going to be a part of the solution.
Give me some examples of questions you could ask to engage in these conversations so that our brothers and sisters can be heard and we can start to build some bridges.
Yeah, and this can be difficult. I will tell you that Brooke and I sat across the table from a dear friend, a longtime neighbor. We've done this with several people over the course of the last few weeks, and just asked what he thinks that we can do as white Americans to smooth the difference between what he experiences as a black American and what I experience as a white American. And Susie, there was one particular response that my friend gave that I've not been able to shake since, nor do I want to. It's a little bit hard for me to say it without getting emotional, actually. But I asked him what he wanted me personally to do. And he said, "Than, I want you to do two things." And he was speaking figuratively. He said, "When you see me," and he meant when you see someone who looks like me, "when you see me in public, I want you to really see me. I want you to acknowledge me no matter how I'm dressed." He said, "Because Than, when I go out in public in my uniform, I'm respected. When I go out in civilian clothes, it's like I'm invisible. So number one, I want you to see me no matter how I'm dressed." And then number two, he said, "When you see my son being treated as anything less than, I want you to have the courage to say something in that moment." And Susie, I mean, we were weeping at our dining room table, but I thought, you know, how can it be that a man that I count as a dear friend in 2020 in the United States of America feels invisible when he goes out in public in regular clothes? And how can it be that he doesn't have confidence in me, someone who is his dear friend, that I will say something if he sees his son being mistreated? I don't understand how that can be, and yet those were his requests. And so I just think we've got to have a boldness that works in both directions. We've got to be bold enough to stay silent when someone else needs to hold the narrative, Susie, but we've also got to be bold enough to speak up in the moments where we see even maybe trivial injustices being levied.
Wow. Amen. We're going to pause here. I'm talking to my friend Than Bennett. His book is titled My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. I said in the back of the book, I mean, my endorsement, I said this book made me want to stand up and shout, bow low and pray, and believe that God will make himself known in our day. Fantastic book. And thank the Lord. Thank the publisher. Thank you, Than. We've got a good stack to give away today. I'm just saying you'll love this book. Text book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And I want to hear from you. Madison, I saw your text come in. I'll read it on the other side of the break. More with Than Bennett in just a moment.
Like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like the sky.
much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Glad to have you listening today, having a great conversation with my friend Than Bennett, who joins us every month. Than is the Director of Government Affairs for the ACLJ, also author of the fantastic book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. And we were just talking about how to stand in this day, when to speak, when to be quiet, how to reflect and make God's name known. How do we heal the deep, deep scar in our nation? And can we be humble and teachable enough to trust that God has some things to teach us and ways he wants to use us, maybe that we've not experienced yet? And it does require humility and teachability. And Madison writes in Than, she says, someone told me at church the other day that one of their black friends was getting frustrated with all the people coming up to her, asking her about her perspective on everything going on. The girl being asked the question said that it was getting exhausting and that there were other resources for people to go to learn about these issues, like books, articles, movies. And she says, what is the benefit of learning from books versus learning from people? Is there more benefit in one than the other? What do you say?
It's a great point. It's a great question. And I've experienced that as well. I think I would say two things to Madison. One, I do think there has been sort of a natural inclination to try to assuage ourselves of being a part of the problem by rushing to people that we have a good relationship with and wanting to prove to them that we're on the right side of this. And I guess I think there's two answers to this. One, I do think we have an affirmative obligation to search out an accurate understanding of the information of our history for ourselves and to educate ourselves. And I think today presents a great opportunity as we commemorate Juneteenth, know the history behind the oppression that was slavery and how that ended. Know it for yourself so that you can be a part of making informed decisions to come out of that. But I would tell you this, if you have trusted relationships with people who know you and know your heart, we have to press into those, Susie. And I have found this, when I have gone to people who know me and who love me and who know that I love them and expressed a desire to learn and to grow and to be a part of coming together, that has universally been well received. I have a dear friend, pastor at one of the campuses at our church, who told me, I do get tired, Than, of being asked this question by people because it's not necessarily my job to make you understand how I feel. However, I will answer the question as many times as I have to until we arrive at where we need to be. So I guess I would say to Madison, do your work. Put in the time to actually know for yourself what the facts are, and then go to people that you have established, trusted relationships with. I think you'll find that they're willing to engage with you.
Wow. She also says, great show. Thank Than for the book that he donated and that you all sent to me last time he was on the show. So appreciate that so much. Let's talk about Micah 6:8, but I want to read the preceding verse before I read that one. How can I stand up before God and show proper respect to the high God? Should I bring an armload of offerings topped off with yearling calves? Would God be impressed with thousands of rams with buckets and barrels of olive oil? Would he be moved if I sacrificed my firstborn child, my precious baby, to cancel my sin? And then 6:8 is here. No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do right, to love mercy, or to do justice, love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Talk about what that passage means to you and what that looks like for us in today's world.
It means so much, Susie, and it brings to mind Proverbs 24:10-12. It says, if you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. And here's the one that I think is relevant to what you just read. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? And Susie, I just think we're in a time of trouble. It's heavy. It's hard. People, image bearers of Christ, are being slaughtered. And here's the thing. We know about it. We've seen it. We live in a time of video, and time again, all too often, especially over these last few weeks, we have literally seen it. And it's true. There are a line of injustices in our world that need our voice to speak on them. But this issue of racial injustice and the need for reconciliation is absolutely one of them. And I will just tell you, for far too long, too many of us have been too silent because we don't think we know the answer and how to bridge that divide. And I just think it starts with recognizing that now is the time for that which breaks the heart of God to break ours as well, and for us to take a stand. I had a conversation with you over text not long ago, Susie, where I just said, I don't have all the answers, but I'm tired of the ebb and flow. It's time for us to persist and continue to speak out on this until there's breakthrough. And I would just tell you, this might sound despondent, but Susie, I'm also filled with hope because we have the answer, and I am convinced that the church is going to lead the way on this because the answer is Jesus, and our nature is to be ones that are going to facilitate reconciliation. So that's a very long-winded way of saying, I think we know the answer to this, Susie. The answer is found within us. It's found within the nature of Jesus Christ, but we've got to decide we're not going to fatigue of this. We're not going to grow tired because it's hard, because it's ugly. We're going to be the ones that press in.
Amen. Somebody's got to give me an amen. I love it when you text me amen. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. We have an aversion to those things at times, yet, you know, justice and righteousness, those are the foundations of God's throne. That's what Scripture says, justice, righteousness and justice, to do justly. You know, God sees the dividing line between right and wrong. And as, you know, some people make this a left-right issue, this racial injustice, it's not. It's a right-wrong issue. And we do have to have the courage to be able to stand in the gap and even not be so fragile, because we're not going to do it right, say it right all the time. But there are you know, there's a fear. I know this. I've heard it, and I actually probably have felt it at times as well. Mm-hmm. You're so afraid of saying it wrong that you don't say anything at all. But it's not a time to be silent, as best as we can, to step up and to love mercy. I mean, mercy triumphs over judgment. We're not going to make it through this without some kind of mercy, right?
I totally agree with you. And, you know, Susie, this isn't a political issue. I mean, there are political components to it, and there are political policy items that we can engage in. We here at the ACLJ are. But look, I so much of this cannot be found. The answers can't be found through governments of man. They can only be found through a change in the hearts of man. And that's a work that we can engage in. I just tell you, I'm grateful for the leadership of my pastor, Mark Batterson, in this. He's been leading us in a morning prayer meeting over Zoom every morning at 7:14, and recognition of Second Chronicles 7:14, which calls us to humble ourselves and pray. Mm-hmm. But this morning, Pastor Dave Buring was on with us, and he said this. He said, "What's going on behind the scenes in the church is often what's happening in excess in the world." So, contrary to being a political issue, Susie, this is a spiritual issue, and it's one that has to be addressed first in the church. I think the fact that we have been too passive has actually allowed our culture to be excessively and overtly problematic in this area. So, you know, 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins in the house of God. We've got to step forward first and make sure that our house is in order if we're going to make an impact in the broader culture.
Indeed, and amen. Talking to Than Bennett. His book is titled My Fame, His Fame. I'd love to get a copy in your hands. We got some amens coming in. Thank you, Becky. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. More great conversation. Amen from Hartford as well. Thank you, dear friend. We'll be back in a moment. So much. You're tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend Than Bennett. Always honored to get him on every month. He's the Director of Government Affairs for the ACLJ. He's an author and a dear brother in the Lord, and we just love to get his perspective on things in the world today. And Becky writes in, she says, God's people carry the truth in our hearts, and we can bring it to a wounded world. We have this responsibility. Amen, Becky. In your book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God, Than, you write this, for as long as we are in the sight of heaven, we will know only in part. And yet I believe the promise that was made to Habakkuk is available for us as well, that there is infinitely more of God's fame available to us. In fact, it's not merely available to us, but it was intended for us and promised to us. My God is beyond big. He's less than small. He's incomprehensibly unknowable. We only know in part. There's so much more available and promised to us. He's preparing to do more than we could ever imagine. Talk more about that, because on one hand, we only know in part, which means we're wrong about some things. We have a very limited view. And when I go back to justice, humility, and mercy, When you have pride and a lack of teachability and you bend towards judgment, not mercy, you won't experience the fame and the glory of God, because he goes to the low places in life. He loves to dwell in the humble, contrite heart. So say more about that.
Robin Jones Gunn told you just, I don't know, maybe a week or two ago, that God was more mysterious to her now than he was years ago. And I was listening to that, and I was thinking that some listeners were probably wondering about that a little bit, because aren't we supposed to know more of God as we grow closer to him? But as I was listening to that, Susie, I could so relate to that answer, because what I have found is that the more I know God and the deeper into relationship I go with him, the more fully I grasp his magnitude and his mystery. And so as what I know of him expands, so too does my realization that the expanse of him that I don't yet know is infinite. And there's a couple of things inside that concept that I think are so important. And first is what you just alluded to, which I've written about. It's so important to unlearn a fear of the unknown, because the unknown of God is where his mystery abides. It's where we learn more about who he is and how he wants to use us, and it's where we become more fully known by him. It's how we balance that juxtaposition between justice and mercy, how we have mercy for those who have wronged us, and yet how we stand on the side of justice for those who have been wronged. And maybe along with that, just the idea that being known by him is so critical and foundational to our ability to truly see others where they are and to draw them into a knowledge of him. And just as it relates to the topic we're talking about today, my wife Brooke and I, we just have this deep desire to learn how to truly see people, especially when other people don't. And I'm learning, Susie, that that's impossible to do unless I'm first deeply known by the one who made both them and me, right? I have to be deeply known by him. I have to press into his mystery if I am going to understand how he wants me to relate to that person. And so I think unlearning a fear of that mystery of God and recognizing that the deeper we grow into relationship with him, the more we're going to understand we have even more to learn, I actually think that's foundational to the goal.
I could not agree with you more. Because we live in a day of issues, and you are really in the firestorm of issues where you work and where you live, but I love that you maintain oneness with God as our highest aim. Because if you just become, as a Christian, just issue-driven, without intimacy with God, without knowing him and being known by him, you know, you can become a clanging cymbal, as 1 Corinthians talks about. Because if you surrender your body to the flames and you don't have love, you've gained nothing, you've accomplished nothing, and you've done nothing. But we can't walk in that kind of agape love without oneness with God. So I can't tell you how much I appreciate you still go after issues and stand up and you take hits and everything. But I just believe so strongly it begins and it ends with the oneness of God. I just can't thank you enough for holding fast to that.
Well, I appreciate that. And, I think it's both and. I mean, I think we have an obligation and a wonderful liberty in the United States of America specifically to engage in cultural issues. And I've told you this before, but I mean, the decisions that come out of the city that I'm sitting in and the city that I have the privilege to engage in and the city, the government that every American citizen has the right to engage and should engage, those decisions, Susie, have the power of life and death around the world. And so we have to assert that obligation to engage in those issues, but we also have to understand that we're engaging in them for a higher purpose. We're not engaging in them to achieve political power or to win the next cultural warfare battlefield. We're engaging in them to create an atmosphere, both domestically and internationally around the world, where people can choose Jesus. It's the achievement of a policy goal or the achievement of an election is not the end goal. It is a means to achieve an atmosphere where people can choose an eternity with Jesus Christ. And I would maybe tack one secondary layer onto that. We have chosen outrage as a default in this culture, and I have done that. I have done it. It has become a weapon. I've weaponized it. And what I've heard God whisper, sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently to me over the last few weeks, is it's not working. It's time. It's time to try radical love.
You bleeped out. I was hanging on every word you said. So the Lord whispered to your heart, the outrage is not working. And then take it from there, if you would.
Yeah, Susie, just that it's time to try something different, that it's time to try radical love instead. And I just to recap the thought, I've weaponized outrage, and there's a point for that. Jesus famously showed us that outrage is necessary at times. But I, at least me personally, I need a shift where my default setting is. I don't want my default setting to be outrage to achieve a political end or a policy end. I want my default setting to be radical, head-turning love. And I think that outrage has to be the outlier. I've got a ways to go on that, but I think if we can make that shift, Susie, we're not only going to make a greater impact on eternity, I think we'll make better policy as well, because we'll be able to come together across political lines, across racial lines, across every other line to actually arrive at ideas that are based on merit, not on political advantage.
Wow, somebody give me an amen. Amen and amen. And you get really good. I mean, I love the both and that you're talking about. We cannot impart what we don't possess. But when we do celebrate and magnify God for who he is, the star-breathing God put the stars in place, and he binds up the brokenhearted, and he puts the stars in place. That's the God we serve. When we revere him rightly, and then we do what he tells us to do, things shake on the earth. And I've mentioned this on the show before, so forgive me, friend, if you've heard this before, but I saw a time-lapse world map of Christianity's influence across the world over the years, and it showed this kind of contraction and then expansion. So it would expand, and then it contracts. So there were actually generations where Christianity wasn't doing much in the world, and also in order to just explode again. And the speaker was saying, this really is about how people stewarded their influence in their world at their time. And that just has hit me so hard, because we can choose passivity. We can try to make life comfortable for us. We can feel entitled and go, I just want to guard my way of life. What you're saying is much bigger than that. I want to steward my influence and even my ability to vote or to speak up on issues so that the world can have an atmosphere to meet Jesus, and so that the voiceless are being spoken for. I mean, it's so much bigger than I want my way because I like my comforts, you know?
Amen and amen. I would just give you two quick responses to that. Number one, Susie, and I think I've mentioned this before, but if you look across history around the world, the places where the church expands the most rapidly and where people choose Jesus in the greatest droves are the places where they are pressed on all sides. And so it's part of why I have so much hope right now in America, because while we are the most affluent civilization that history has ever known, and while we do have so many freedoms, clearly we've seen over the course of this spring with the COVID pandemic and with the racial strife that we've had, we are pressed on all sides. And I think it has forced us to reevaluate and sort of come off of cruise control and take an honest look, both personally and then as a nation, at those things that do need to be fine-tuned. And I would maybe take this out of the government space for just a moment and sort of drill down to a personal space as someone who's trying to follow Jesus. Susie, this is why, while I've been so weary over the last few weeks, I also have greater hope now than I ever did before. And I said this already, but I want to say it again. It's because I know that we have the answer. The answer to the strife that is around us resides in you, and it resides in me, and it has a name. That name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And I think, Susie, this can be a moment where we can reshift our priorities from achieving a political end or putting our trust in a person or against a person, and realizing that our trust belongs in Jesus Christ. And yes, we have a powerful government that can be a mechanism to achieve that end around the world. But Susie, it's not the goal. The goal is drawing others to Jesus Christ, and we're pressed on all sides right now. And the end result of that is more people are going to find a relationship with him. And for that reason, I have tremendous hope.
Come on, somebody. How do you pray for the nation and for this upcoming election? What do you encourage believers to be? How should we be interceding?
On our faces.
That's right.
I, you know, I, it's, it's, It cannot be a prayer, Susie. And you know, people don't have to look very hard to see where my political leanings lie. I have very strong feelings on what the proper role of government, where those limits should be. But quite frankly, adherence to those principles are not owned by one political party or another. And I think the prayer when it comes to political engagement and policy engagement needs to be one of seeking God's face at where do you want me to make an impact for eternity. It's not about am I supposed to vote for candidate A or for candidate B? It is where am I supposed to exert the influence that you have given me? How am I supposed to amplify your name during my time on earth? And I will just tell you, political winds shift in the blink of an eye, in a moment. And if you root your confidence in a candidate or a political party, or a cultural war that you think that you have to win, you're going to wake up a month from now or a day from now and find yourself alone. If you root yourself on the principles that Jesus Christ has called us to stand on, then those political winds can shift and blow all they want, and the thing that you're standing on is still going to be there.
I have to ask for another amen. Amen and amen. Mm. Hey, Fan, what does it mean to surrender our narrative?
I appreciate the question. This is something that I've been sitting in over these last several weeks because I work in a culture, as we've been discussing, where it is maybe the highest goal, Susie, to dominate the narrative. And look, I'm a guy that firmly believes in more speech and free speech and the concept that more ideas competing for the airwaves are going to achieve a good result. The ideas with the best merit are going to rise in that sort of situation. But Susie, I've been really convicted that as a follower of Jesus Christ, I've too often allowed that very positive civic goal to sort of bleed over into how I relate with other precious human beings who bear the image of God. And I suspect I'm probably not alone on that. And I just want to give you a very practical example. I have been guilty of taking the fact that I can identify a group who have manipulated a call for equal justice for their political gain, a gain that I believe to be harmful. And so I've been unwilling to be as vocal in that space as I should be. And let me just put it to you very bluntly. Every follower of Jesus Christ, Susie, should be able to very freely proclaim that Black lives not only matter, but that they are precious in the sight of God and that they are made in His image and for His glory. And yes, there are some who would use those words to advance ideas that I know break the heart of God. But it doesn't change the fact that God's heart is broken by the division among His people. And His call to me is to help bridge that gap. So we don't have to own the narrative to bridge that gap. And I would just suggest to you, what I'm learning is that if I will more frequently lay down my obsession with controlling the narrative and instead be focused on bridging the gap that I'm called to stand in, we're going to arrive closer to reconciliation than if I dominate the narrative and make sure that someone who's trying to manipulate it doesn't get it. That won't be nearly as effective as surrendering it and engaging in conversation with them.
And then seeing what God does as He rises up, you
yep.
know, and
yep.
brings clarity and makes a way. I think Jesus was
yep.
masterful at that. And He, you know, He was just brilliant in the way that He walked out associations that people even questioned. But He was not ever like He was caught. He was always where He was on purpose for the sake of the kingdom. And if we could have that kind of holy confidence and humble dependence and then trust God ultimately, what would happen? We're going to pause here for our final break. And if you've got questions or comments, I should have invited you to text those in as well. But text those separate from the book drawing. You got thoughts? We would love to hear them. You can text 877-933-2484. If you want in on the drawing for the book, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I want to read this from Than's book. He says, I want to press in. I want more than just a glimpse of God. I want to be known by Him in a way that allows me to know the far side of His glory and fame. I want to know and be known in a way that allows me to truly insist that He move in my time. God, give me more than just a glimpse of You. Show me the far side of Your glory. That's from my fame, His fame. We'll be back in a minute. Thank Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with my friend Than Bennett. He is the author of My Fame, His Fame, and we are so honored to get him on the show once a month. He's also the Director of Government Affairs for the ACLJ, and we've been talking about what is our response to be, when to be quiet, when to speak up, how to trust God, how to walk intimately with God in a culture of chaos. And I've heard many people, Than, say that they're ready for Christ's return anytime now, and I will be honest, I've said that as well a few times. Anytime now, Jesus. But then I read this in your book, and it just arrested me. And I want to just read it and have you speak to it. You write this: is it better to die? Well, one day, certainly. But our Creator placed us here, not by chance, but to fulfill a very specific mission. Yes, we must set our eyes on the eternal, but as long as He has placed us in this temporary home, we are tasked with setting our hands toward having an impact on it. We set our eyes on the eternal not because we are abandoning our current home, but because we know He's called us to reach those who are in it. Our vision of the eternal is to be used for the benefit of those who have not yet seen it. Say more, if you would.
What a beautiful privilege, Suzy, to live in a moment where God is moving. And the very fact that you have breath in your lungs, that I have breath in my lungs, is evidence that God has a purpose for putting us here. And look, I too sometimes long for eternity. But then I take stock in the fact that if He put me here and I know that I have a purpose to accomplish for Him, then by golly, I don't want to leave here until that purpose is accomplished. And I think about Isaiah 43, and this is a conversation that we've had before, but a lot of us seize on Isaiah 43:19, where He says, "See, I'm doing a new thing," and that's a great thing. God wants to do something new, and He wants to do it today. But a couple of verses later, Suzy, we read why we are here. He says, "The people I formed for myself," He created us for Him and for His purposes, and here's the purpose: "The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." You know, why were we made, Suzy? We were made for His purposes. And what are we to do? We are to proclaim and to praise His name. So again, I circle back to where we started this conversation. The reason I have great hope and the reason that I am filled with joy and hope and optimism to live in this moment of time is because God is going to do a new thing, and He's going to do it through us. Can you imagine a greater thrill than being able to be one of the characters in His cast as He does a new thing? That's why we need to be grateful to be here. Yes, look forward to eternity. It's going to be wonderful every day at the foot of Jesus. But for now, Suzy, we've got a job to do. We're sent here not by accident. It was to proclaim and praise His name. Let's take advantage of that opportunity.
Amen. And your pastor, Mark Batterson, who's been on the show a good handful of times, just a great friend of the program as well, writes in one of his devos, I think it's Draw the Circle, but talks about prepare for rain. You know, I really believe there is a great awakening coming. Many, many have been praying for that. But preparing for rain is getting your buckets out, is living with an expectancy. God is going to pour His Spirit out, and He wants to pour in us so He can pour through us. This dear listener says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." As you're talking, I'm thinking of the prophecy of Christ coming in Isaiah 61. And just listen to this, because Jesus got up and read this at the temple. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me." Let's look at what God cares about. "He's anointed me. Bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed, to tell those who mourn the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, He will give a crown of beauty for ashes, joyful blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for His glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago." There's so much in here, so much activity in here about engagement with those who need a hand, who need love, who need freedom, and that is our role. And when you think about the power that God has given us, Bible says that He's given us these great and precious promises so we can participate in the divine nature. Than, I know you believe this too. I don't think we've even tapped into the kind of power that we can walk in to help prisoners be set free, right?
Not even close, Suzy, but I think we're on the edge of that moment. I really do. I believe it with every fiber in my being. You mentioned Pastor Mark. I'm so grateful for him. He has stewarded his flock so well during this moment and guided us to a better understanding of knowing it. We're not just to call on God for an answer. We are to do that, but then we are to listen for a response to what he would have us to actually do. And you know, Susie, we've had this conversation, but my reticular activating system keeps taking me back to what he's been pouring into my spirit and what I've been writing about. And I think of the story of Habakkuk, where God promises Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1:5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And by the way, that was both judgment and deliverance inside that that promise. Mm-hmm. But then Habakkuk was called in chapter 2 to take a stand on his station and to watch for what was coming. And then ultimately, at the end, even though Habakkuk had doubt, Susie, he was called to action. He had to proclaim, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. And then he had to call God's action out. He said, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So, Susie, it's God's work that needs to be done, but he very rarely just pours it out. He pours it out into us and then asks us to take it to the world that he created. That's his perfect design, a connection to the world through us. Could he go around us? Sure. That's not what he desires. He desires relationship with us. And so are we ready to both steward what he's pouring out and then also to pour it out to the world? I think that's the posture, Susie, that the church is waking up to. And I really do believe, I'm going to say it again, I think we're going to step into that like never before.
I so agree. There is a sense of expectancy. It's interesting you talked about Habakkuk, that both the judgment and the breakthrough. And I mean, wow. I mean, who would have ever predicted that we would find ourselves here just 6-7 months ago? I don't know if anybody would actually believe it. And yet there was it David Wilkerson who actually gave a prophetic word about this like 20 years ago had a vision for it. But I wonder for you, then, as a man who prays and a man who stands watching, waiting, calling on God to do something in our day, if you could just your best dream, what would it look like when God pours his spirit? What do you see happening?
Well, I think about our two cities. I think about your city of Minneapolis and mine of Washington, D.C., two cities that are very broken right now, very heartbroken. And what I desire to see, and maybe a consolation that I take from the fact that they're so broken, is that, Susie, I think the rift between races and between maybe classes, if that's the right word, that it's existed too long and the rift is too great to heal without first being fully broken to the extent that we can see the damage. And I do believe the damage has been great. So I think from where I sit as a public policy professional, one of my greatest hopes, Susie, is that we will draw away from this idea that all of the answers are found in governments of man. And I said that once already, but I do think it's really so critically important. We've got to engage. That freedom is so important. We've got to take advantage of the levers that are in our hand to use. But Susie, the work starts inside of us. The answer is in a change in the hearts of man. It's in a change of my heart. So what do I desire to see? I desire to see me and fellow followers of Jesus on our face crying out to him in repentance for what has taken place, and then being willing to be the vessels of reconciliation going forward. And just quickly, I know we're coming to an end here, but Jesus constantly called people to repent. Here's the other thing, though. When they did repent, he welcomed it so readily. May we be quick to repent. May we be just as quick to accept repentance when another comes to us with it.
Wow. I'm going to read this last excerpt from your book. And in your chapter, Remember to Understand, you tell about a time you experienced firsthand the awe and the wonder of the ocean. And you said, if we are to be equally awed and convinced, our belief in what we know to be true about God will need deep roots. The character and the Word of God will need to be deeply ingrained in our spirits. If we want to see a move, if we want to be a part of that move, we must pursue a deeply intimate knowledge of him. We must be absolutely fixated on who he is, on what he has said, and what he's still saying. Then I just can't thank you enough for giving us your time today. This has been just an incredible conversation. Thank you.
Susie, Brooke, and I love you. We look forward to talking again.
We love and appreciate you so much. And friend, I pray you found some encouragement, even some challenge here today. But be much with God. Walk intimately with Him. He will change you from the inside out. He will use you in ways that are totally disproportionate to who you are. And hey, we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.